Southlands, good morning. It is good to be worshiping with you. We're coming via video. It is absolutely unprecedented times for our nation and for our church. And it's actually made me think about as we gather in homes across our city, as we scatter into neighborhoods, it's just reminded me of the gathering of the early church. And so it feels like we're going into a season, but I am just full of faith that God will use this season. I actually want to just remind you, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so I just want to say, well done. Even if you're just tuning in at home as a family on your own, well done on devoting yourself to the preaching of God's word. If you're gathering with your life group right now, well done. I'm proud of you guys. This is something that we'll continue to monitor the situation and how it evolves and if it escalates more. But for now, the plan is to gather on Sunday mornings, not during the week, to kind of take that time off, rest up, but to come together on Sunday mornings just in smaller groups, just to be safe and mindful. We want to take every precaution, but devoting ourselves to gathering together as the body of Jesus and to the preached word. Well done. Appreciate it. It goes on to say, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And there, I just want to say, this is a time for the church to press forward. We will be the people of God in this time and place. We will be a blessing to our community and to people around. We're a people of faith. We trust that God will continue to work, that he will do signs and wonders in our midst. And so let's be a people of faith. Let's be a people who are encouraging our neighbors, our family and friends, who are trusting God to provide. And I love that it talks about having all things in common. And Southlands, unapologetically, we're asking you to continue to be generous and faith-filled in your giving in this season. And that's so the mission can continue to go forward. Yes, we want to see the doors of the church remain open. We want to see our ministries and mission be able to continue into the future. But it's also a time that we want to be able to be generous. As you guys have need, as things happen, we want to be able to come around you and support where it's needed. And so would you give? You can do that online. We prefer that. Also, you can give by cash or check. Give that to your life group leader. They'll take that up. But can we be a generous people? And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Southlands, can we trust that God will see his mission go forward? That God will actually use this crisis and how we respond to it as a church and the people of God to see people come to know Jesus? And so will you be salt and light? Will you be a voice of encouragement and proclaiming the gospel? And would you enjoy worshiping together now as we receive from the preaching of the word?
Well, welcome Southlands Brea and also Stone Church in Auburn, who's going to be listening in. You know, some Sundays are fuller in this auditorium than others, but I've never preached to such an empty auditorium, so it's pretty trippy, but I'm so glad thinking of you gathered in various homes around various cities, hopefully with some warm cup of something in your hands and your Bible and your notebook. And, you know, I believe that at this time, circles are better than rows. We can halve one another's burdens and double one another's joys in a time of real crisis. And I'm really anticipating what God is going to do during this time. So thanks so much for your flexibility and commitment. And I've got my good friend Terry Kay here. Terry and Gina and their family are members of the church. And Terry is a medical doctor. And he's just been an incredible help, wise counsel to us during this time. So before I preach, I'm just going to ask him a couple of practical questions in terms of the COVID-19 pandemic. Terry, firstly, how serious is this?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think someone painted a really good metaphor. We are flying in the dark right now in the U.S. And that's because we haven't had enough available testing thus far.
Yeah.
And so we don't know exactly how widespread it is. We do know that it is probably more than what we know just by looking at other countries have been at this for a few months now.
Yeah.
I think we're taking the appropriate measures. I think we're being very conservative, more aggressive, because we want to emulate the countries that have taken well control.
Mm-hmm.
And thus far, we are potentially on track with those countries that haven't gotten a good rap on it. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
That's helpful. What do you do, just quickly, if you feel like you've got some symptoms? What should a person do?
Yeah, a great question. So at this point, just to minimize risk, if you are feeling ill but not thinking that you need to be in the hospital, I would say first try to reach out to your physician by phone first, and so you can get well directed on where to do testing, things like that. If you feel so ill that you need to be in the hospital, then you need to go to the emergency room, and it would be a good idea to give someone a heads up as well. Just avoiding, if you're having symptoms, especially avoiding any extra contact that you're giving to any person around you, really.
And for the rest of us, what are some wise precautions we should be taking at the moment?
Perfect. You know, I think right now, you know, we talk about hand hygiene, not touching your face, those kind of things, really avoiding unnecessary close contact. I think the other hard part is that these symptoms can look and feel just like a lot of other colds.
Yeah.
And so it's really hard to really pinpoint exactly who has the virus.
Yeah.
Just other precautions to take, I think, especially with our meetings on Sundays.
Yeah.
You know, if someone is feeling ill, if someone just got over something, then that person or family should probably avoid going to the group meetings.
Okay.
I think that'd be wise as well.
Yeah. Talk to us just about Orange County quickly. Testing is starting to ramp up. You've said that it's been slower than you would have liked, but you're catching up. What is the latest?
Yes. So the latest numbers show 13 cases, known cases in Orange County. No deaths that we know of at this point. Mm-hmm. So we do expect in the next week or two that that will exponentially rise just by the availability of tests. We've tested in the county thus far about 130, 140. Mm. So you can see there's still a lot of negative tests, but there's definitely a growing positive test. And as we ramp up into the thousands of tests, we will definitely see an exponential increase before it gets better, which hopefully we will see with these measures in 2 to 3 weeks.
Mm. So how long do you think this is going to last?
Yes, that's always the number one question. No one knows, right? But if we look at how the other countries have done thus far, we are probably in for the long haul. Schools in China and Korea, they've been closed for close to even 3 months. That is a potential. If we get things under control better, then it could be 1 to 2 months even. That is our hope. I do want to speak about one last thing back to kind of the seriousness and everything. We do have countries to kind of model after, and we do know that people, or as a country, we don't do as well if we go past the capacity of the hospitals, right?
Yeah.
And so that's why we're being so aggressive now, because we want to flatten the curve.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to have a too quick of a rise, then that kind of overwhelms the hospital system, and then unfortunately, more people get sick, more people die. And so that is why at this point, I think as a church too, we're trying to, do what's most loving, which is not try to, give it to those who are especially high risk.
Yeah.
Those are over 65, medical conditions like diabetes.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Terry, thanks so much for your wisdom. It's been partly because of Terry's wise counsel that we've decided just to step back from being on the boundaries of the CDC guidelines of 250 people, no more, and just step into smaller spaces. We believe that at this time, discretion is the better part of valor. That's what it is to be loving to our neighbor and get ahead of this thing. And man, may the Lord protect you and protect your family. We just want to continue to pray for you and the medical fraternity at this time. So I appreciate what you're doing. So you don't need me to tell you, but we find ourselves at this crisis, the COVID-19 pandemic, as they call it, and over 130,000 confirmed cases worldwide, nearly 5,000 deaths, entire countries in lockdown. We are just beginning to experience what some other nations have experienced in full flight. It feels a little bit like a science fiction novel, doesn't it? So many people have said this feels like a bad dream. And how are we to respond? What we found is that the health crisis has a knock-on economic crisis. We know at present more than our bodies. Here in the United States of America, at least, this crisis has resulted in a loss, massive loss of wealth, a loss of current income, loss of jobs, with the stock market crashing and the prediction of economic recession. These things hit us, and that knock-on can be a crisis in our souls. And so I want to ask, what does it mean to face this crisis with a healthy soul? What resources do we have, and what are we as Christ followers to do? And, you know, we have the beauty and the gift of wise people who've lived through other crises. That's why it's so great to be a multi-generational church with older folk who've lived through similar crises. But we have ultimately the gift of the scriptures that gives us God's wisdom and his ways on navigating crisis. And I want to speak to you today from Acts 27:28, which was the crisis of the Apostle Paul after standing before King Agrippa, having been accused of disrupting Jewish culture and Roman culture, actually. He pleads his case and is sent by prison ship to plead his case before Caesar in Rome. And on the way, they face this incredible storm. And it's obviously not a parallel to what we're going through, but there are real similarities. And the description of the storm is just profound. It's Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says this. He says, after hoisting it up, Acts 27, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. Many of us can feel like that our cargo has been jettisoned. A loss of wealth, perhaps a loss of a job, cancellation of trips, our cargo jettisoned. And then it says, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. What a description of crisis. We feel our cargo being jettisoned. We're shaken to the core. There is a despair that can descend on our souls. Neither sun nor stars appear for days in this no small tempest, and all hope of being saved might be abandoned. This is why we gather. We need to hear the scripture. We need to encourage one another to look up and remember the Lord. Remember that he is at work sovereignly. He's working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But we need as well to be praying for health professionals like Terry Kay and many others. We need to be praying for those in leadership in our nation. We need to be praying for those who suffer anxiety and depression, because they feel these things and can be triggered by these things. But we need to be praying for all who are experiencing this. Being a Christ follower does not exempt us from loss and from crisis, even from sickness and death. But there is an anchor available to us when the storm comes. And this is the first idea that we get from this passage, that when our hearts are anchored in Christ, there is a calm that is contagious. And I want to speak on the contagious calm of being anchored by the Lord in crisis. Listen to Paul's response to these sailors who are panicking, throwing cargo overboard, who've lost all hope. He says, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail for Crete and incurred this injury and loss." In other words, he must have advised them at some point not to be reckless, but they ignored his advice and suffered huge loss. And that in some ways is our counsel from the Word of God, that it's not good to be reckless. That's why we step back from gathering all together, to avoid suffering loss. Sometimes discretion is the better part of valor. And sometimes we need to sacrifice temporary freedom together in order to get long-term gains. But he doesn't just kind of do the "I told you so." He goes on in verse 24 of chapter 27. Hopefully you're following in your Bibles. He says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, for you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" So take heart. He uses that phrase twice. Take heart and do not be afraid. "For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." You know, when we feel out of control, and that can be how we feel during crisis, it's a good reminder that in actual fact, we are not in control. And at that time, these truths can anchor our soul from being ripped away by the currents of panic and paranoia and despair. What anchors Paul's soul and enables him to express calm to those around him? Well, firstly, he says, "The God to whom I belong." Paul is absolutely convinced by the presence of God and the Word of God that God will never, ever leave him or forsake him. He is held in the grip of the Almighty. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And that is God's promise to you and I in this particular crisis. He will never leave us or forsake us. We belong to him. We are his. We are engraved on the palms of his hand. He is praying. Jesus is praying right now. The Spirit is interceding for us right now at the Father's right hand, according to the will of God, and we can rest secure. But then he goes on to say, "The God to whom I belong and whom I worship." And the beauty of this time is that it can expose the lesser things that we worship. Loss is painful. Loss of health, loss of freedom, a loss of entertainment, a loss of finance. It's painful, but the beauty of it is that it can expose what we worship, these lesser things, and have us turn back to the Lord and say, "Lord, you are the only one I was created to worship." We were not created to worship created things. We were created to worship the uncreated one, God. And this is actually what God can do during a season of crisis. He can remove things that become ultimate so that we begin to worship him, like Job, when he suffered such intense suffering. It led him to worship. "The Lord gives, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And as tough as loss is, it may lead to the very conditions of revival that we have been praying for. Note how God's presence in Paul's life gives him a calm that is contagious to the fearful sailors. We know that this disease is contagious, but we know that any crisis has probably a worse contagion, and that is fear. Fear has such contagiousness at this time. And yet this angel appears to Paul and says, "God has granted you all those who sail with you." And so Paul is able to calm these sailors down. He tells them to take some food. He reminds them, actually, you're not going to lose your life, but you are going to lose the ship. It's going to run aground. Prepare yourself, but the Lord is with you. That's the way the Lord wants us to be to those around us. Remarkable that there was this mysterious protection extended by the Lord to Paul and through Paul to those around him. God has granted you all those who you sail with. We might not have an angel appear to us, but we do have the Spirit of God living inside us, and the Lord wants to extend calm and protection to us and through us to those around us, so that it's not fear that is contagious, but that it's God's peace. So how do I take heart in these moments? I personally, honestly, speak Romans 8. We've been going through Romans 8. I speak Romans 8 to my heart. I take my heart in my hands and say, heart, listen to the word of God, the unchanging word of God in the turbulence of despair and fear. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Absolutely no one. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Absolutely no one. If God gave his only son, did not spare his only son for us, how will he not along with him freely give us what we need at this time? I speak those truths. I encourage you to speak those truths to your soul and each other's souls, that God is at work in all things, even this thing, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Nothing can separate us from his love. An anchored soul, a soul that takes heart in the promises of God, is a soul that can spread contagious calm to others. Second big idea is that we are to be aware that in crisis, people lose their minds. As the ship runs aground and Paul and the sailors and prisoners land on this island called Malta, Acts 28. After we brought safely through, we then learnt that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Can you imagine poor Paul? I mean, he's been falsely accused. He's been sent to plead his case before Caesar, gets on a prison ship, faces a storm, has to jump overboard. It runs aground. They swim, you know, bedraggled. They land on this island. The islanders there make a fire for them, and a viper bites Paul. I mean, it was a bad day for Paul. You think you've had a bad day, imagine poor Paul. And there he is. It's quite comical, with the viper fastened to his hand. And as if the previous things weren't bad enough, these islanders conclude that this man must be a murderer. The fact that there's a viper hanging on his hand, and they conclude that he's going to die, and therefore he's a murderer. It's an amazing thing how people in crisis lose their minds and jump to conclusions. Somehow in crisis, we want watertight explanations of why this has happened. You got bit by a snake, Paul, because you are a murderer. It must be because of your sin. Obviously, any crisis happens partly because of sin. We live with the ramifications of Adam and Eve's sin. We live in a fallen world, and that's why we have famine, and that's why we have disease, and that's why we have earthquakes and tornadoes. So in essence, yeah, all crisis happens because of sin, but Jesus in Luke 13 warns against this very clear connection between crisis and it's because of your sin. There was a moment when a tower of Siloam fell on people and killed them, and people came to Jesus and said, was it because they sinned? And Jesus just said, no, but you should repent unless you likewise perish. The heart posture, a wise heart posture, is not to look to blame people, not to come up with conspiracy theories and blame politicians or blame nations. Actually, the heart posture is to say, there is mystery here, but let us be in a heart posture of repentance. Let's not jump to wild conclusions and lose our minds. If you go on Netflix right now, the trending shows are all about pandemics and contagion and viruses, and we feed our fear and wonder why people are so reactionary. There's this panic selling of stocks, panic buying of toilet paper and sanitizer, and panic accusations of people, panic declarations of why this happened. And beloved, I want to ask us to resist those sorts of crazy conclusions. verse 6, God actually spares Paul. He shakes it off. Let's read on. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature in the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Crazy. One moment they demonize him and say he's a murderer. And the next thing, when God actually spares him after he shakes the viper off, suddenly he's a god. These kinds of demonizing people and then idolizing them. You know, we are to pray for leaders, pray for medical practitioners, but actually no person is our savior at this time. We are to keep calm and trust in the Lord. Philippians 4 says, "Be anxious for nothing. Let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is near." You know, we can only be reasonable if we're not anxious. It's anxiety that causes us to jump to these crazy conclusions that are not good for the gospel. So let's keep speaking what we know to be true, that the Lord is near and that we are to be reasonable, as the good Brits say. Keep calm and carry on. Third big idea from this passage is that we must take active, practical precautions to resist the spread of the disease. Verse 6, the Apostle Paul literally just shakes this viper from his hand. And I love that because he's not saying, "In Jesus' name, get off." He's just taking practical precautions. He's shaking the thing off back into the fire. Paul is greatly spiritual, but right now he is incredibly practical, and it's good not to over spiritualize this moment. That's why I had Terry Kay with us, to give us good practical wisdom. We are to wash our hands. We are to practice social distancing. We are to encourage people to get tested if they have symptoms. Don't buy into the fear, but don't buy into ignorance either. "Oh, this is just a conspiracy and a hoax. This always happens in election year, etc." Actually, this is real, and we are to be a people that shake it off. Let's shake it off in practical ways. And that's why we're gathering more in homes rather than all together. And this thing is fluid. It may change in the sense that we are not allowed to gather together at all. For now we are, but let's be practically wise. Even the most spiritual of people took practical action in the face of deadly disease. Martin Luther, when facing the Black Plague in the 1500s, he said, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order to not become contaminated. All of us have the responsibility of warding off this poison to the best of our ability, because God has commanded us to care for the body." So shake it off. Wash your hands. Practice social distancing. Get checked up. Eat your greens. Drink water. Shake it off. Fourth big idea from this passage is we must trust in the miraculous, protective, healing power of God. Verse 6 to 9, "They expected that he would swell up and drop dead. But when nothing happened, they changed their minds and said, 'He is a god.' And then he began to lay hands on people and heal them." After God miraculously healed him, it says this, verse 7, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed. And putting his hands on him, he healed them. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured." So there was this practical shaking off of the viper, but then there was something supernatural that began to happen. God supernaturally healed Paul. He laid hands on Publius's father, who was healed of fever and dysentery. And then there was this island-wide revival where everyone came and was cured. That's an amazing thing, that Paul, in the middle of his crisis, was able to think beyond his own pain. He was willing to forget his own predicament for the sake of others. And I want to ask, Lord, what do you want to do through us at this time? Catherine Butler, a Christian trauma care surgeon, wrote, "The question we should be asking ourselves isn't which supplies to stockpile in preparation for an apocalypse, but rather how to support those at real risk for losing their lives to the swiftly moving disease." When we trust in the miraculous power of God to heal and to protect, we don't run from the disease in fear. We actually run towards those in need of help. I read of a church that is offering to go grocery shopping for those who are elderly or isolated at this time, a practical way of loving our neighbors at this time. That the church throughout history has always moved towards those in crisis. And I'm asking, Southlands, that with wisdom we would do the same. The same Martin Luther who said, "I will fumigate and I won't be with people I don't need to be," also said during the Black Plague, "If my neighbor needs me, I must go to him." Christians who trust God and minister directly to the dying should not fear boils and infection, for in the end, caring for the sick is like caring for Christ. For Jesus said, "I was sick and you cared for me." And Luther lived it out. It was said that the mayor of his hometown died in Luther's arms with the plague as Luther comforted him with prayer and the scripture. And we see here what began on the island of Malta as a crisis turned into an island revival. Without being cavalier, Southlands, we must trust that God not only has relief for us at this time, he has revival. What would it be for God to minister powerfully, both peace but also healing through us? What would it be if we trusted God for some notable healings at this time? We don't have to lay our hands on people if they're not comfortable for that, but let's pray and trust God for the miraculous to be at work. Let's trust him for that. Finally, I want to say I believe that God is going to use this time for us to practice hospitality and rest. In verse 10, it says, after this healing, "They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island." Isn't it amazing that God in his sovereign providence said, "Actually, Paul, you need 3 months on an island before you stand before Caesar." And the Lord turned crisis into incredible time of provision. There was amazing hospitality and there was amazing gifts. They were showered with gifts. I just want to take a moment to ask Southlands Brea that we continue to give generously during this crisis. The tendency in crisis is to hoard and hold on to any money we have, any possessions we have, for fear of what could happen down the track. But if we trust that the Lord is our provider, our protector, and our sustainer, we will continue to be generous. Please continue to give generously and sacrificially to the church. One of the real implications of not gathering together is that financial giving could go down. Our needs continue, and in fact, our needs are probably going to increase even as we've begun to hear of people losing jobs because of the COVID crisis. We are going to need to be stepping into the breach and helping people out. So please continue to give generously. I spoke to Barry Corey, a friend and president of Biola, as he is communicating large, large changes to the Biola fraternity. And he said to me, "Alan, one of the things I believe that God is going to use during this crisis is that he's going to teach us to slow down and rest." This is what we see in Paul's crisis here. There was a slowing down and a rest. There's no sports. There's very little good TV. There's no travel. There's very little entertainment. We're being discouraged from going to restaurants, etc. There are less meetings to run off to as people are working remotely, less church meetings, less money perhaps to spend going out. Let's use that to slow down, enjoy family, deepen relationships, read a good book, take the dog for a walk. Dogs are not carriers of the virus, I'm told. Cook a slow-cooked meal. We move too fast, and the Lord can use this to slow us down and have us rest. Don't watch the news too much. Connect with Jesus. Go for a long, long walk. Journal. Duke Kwan, as our close, a fellow California pastor, said this. He says, what if God, in his strange providence, is downshifting the American church into a mode of simplicity, stripped of non-essentials, renewed in its fundamental identity as the people of God? Beloved, you are no less the people of God gathering in homes. I love gathering together here in Rose, but you are no less the people of God in homes. He carried on to say, what if in these days of pestilence, the church were to become known as a people who are least fearful of all, who speak freely of resurrection as their hope, who routinely expose themselves to risk in order to love their neighbors, even when others in self-preservation refuse? What if the church were to pray not merely for survival, but revival? What God would use these days of pestilence, as he has before, to catalyze an outbreak of his powerful presence, widespread repentance and conversion, joyful and generous community, witness in word and deed. Let's pray that the Lord would do that in our day. Southlands, in your homes, around the dining room table, on your living room sectionals, let's ask God for wisdom, for protection, but not just for revival. Let's ask him not just for survival, but for revival, a contagious awakening to the presence of God in this remarkable moment. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and lift up his countenance on you.
Southlands, thanks for tuning in. It has been a joy to be with you and to worship this morning our great God. And we will continue to be updating the website. You can scroll down for links to some resources that'll help you worship Jesus during this time. We are monitoring the situation. At least the next week or two, we will be in homes, but we'll let you know ongoing what the plan is as we learn more. And so just continue to track with us. We'll send out email communication and here on the website. Now let me end and send you with this. Southlands, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.